You will look with me in your Bible to 1 Samuel chapter 25. And when I began studying this portion, the title that came to mind was What It Is to Be a Beggar of Mercy. But as I began to study this, I realized that, and I trust it's the Lord so directing, there's a portion here, a part of this we don't want to miss, because we're studying now Abigail. Last time we took a look at Nabal, which means fool. We talked about the fool and his foolishness. Nabal being a description of a reprobate, which is what we are by nature until the Lord is pleased to reveal Christ in us. We're fools and of the same nature. That's the only thing that makes the difference. The only difference between a Judas Iscariot, who would have been a fool, betraying our Lord Jesus Christ, and a Peter, who denied him, betrayed him, and yet the Lord said, I prayed for you. The only difference is the grace of God and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's it. If anybody out there, and if they live and die as a reprobate, the only thing you can say that made the difference, who maketh thee to differ, is grace of God and God's purpose to save a wretch such as I am. And so now the attention, the light here in 1 Samuel 25 turns toward Abigail. And as we saw last time, it means her father's daughter. I don't know whether she was named that because she was of special favor to her father, much like Joseph was to his. I know as parents, we're not supposed to have favorites. And we always say, well, we like them all equally, but they're in the mind and heart of people. Sometimes favorites are chosen. And yet I find in this a beautiful picture, because that's what Abigail is, a picture of Christ's church, of the bride, and how it is that God is pleased to draw such as Abigail to himself. So, as I began to read down through this, I realized we're probably not going to get much further than verse 18 and 19, even though I trust you read on ahead. You'll see how she was drawn to go out and to meet David and literally beg for mercy. And that's why the title, Beggars of Mercy, Mercy Beggars. That indeed describes those that are the Lord's. But there's a part here, and this is why the title of this message is simply Making Haste. Making Haste. You'll see it here in verse 18. When she understood that David was on his way, because you can see beginning in verse 14, we saw that last time, but one of the young men told Abigail, Nabal's wife, saying, Behold, David sent messengers out of the wilderness to salute our master, and he railed on them. That's a picture of what took place with Christ when he came to the earth, this earth. They mocked him. They railed on him. They said every evil thing about him. But the men were very good unto us, and we were not hurt. Neither missed we anything as long as we were conversant with them when we were in the fields. This is more like we just read the people rejoiced while the Pharisees were upset. The people rejoiced. There they were a wall unto us both by night and day, all the while we were with them keeping the sheep. Here was God's sovereign providence that through David, these should be protected. So verse 17, Now therefore know and consider what thou wilt do, for evil is determined against our master, and, here's the part, against all his household. That's the part I want you to see, is that the sword of justice, justly unsheathed, is against every son of Adam. You think about Noah and his family. They weren't put off in a corner while God judged the world. They had to literally go through the same judgment as the world went through, but somehow be spared, because it says Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. So how's that going to be? I believe Abigail is a picture of a firebrand pulled out of the fire. Just like we read elsewhere in Scripture of Rahab, the harlot. Here's all of Jericho destroyed, but Rahab was spared with those that were in that room with that scarlet thread on. Here's a Ruth of the Moabites, where the law declared that anybody from Moab could never enter into the Commonwealth of Israel. They were cursed as a nation, and yet there was a Ruth. Well, here's an Abigail that, in hearing this described in verse 17, evil that is determined against our master. The master wasn't alarmed. He mocked David and even asked, who is he? Who's David? Who's this son of Jesse? He was saying it in a rebellious manner. He showed no fear, and we're going to see what happened to him in the end. And they said, for he is such a son of Belial that a man cannot speak to him. That's a sign of a true reprobate. You can't reason with him. You can't alarm him, no matter what you say about an impending judgment. But I will tell you, look at verse 18, where the alarm, and this is the part of the making haste, where the alarm takes place is in the heart of one of the lords. And we read there, then Abigail made haste and took 200 loaves and 2 bottles of wine and 5 sheep ready dressed and 5 measures of parched corn and 100 clusters of raisins and 200 cakes of figs and laid them on asses. This was not some peace offering she was bringing. This was out of love and out of determination to take care of David and his men. Whatever it took, it didn't matter. Verse 19 says, and she said unto her servants, go on before me. Behold, I come after you. But she told not her husband, Nabal. So that's about as far as we're going to get in this story, in this narrative. Because as I said, this is a picture. Abigail's a picture of what it is when the Lord wakes up, if you will, a sinner that he's purposed to save and draws that sinner to his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, typified here by David. So if that helps kind of set where we're going here. This here is truly a word of encouragement for any of us that the Lord has caused to see our lost estate. Because I believe that's where the alarm begins. To realize that we justly deserve God's condemnation. When these servants said that evil is determined against our master and against all his household, that would be what our condemnation is in Adam. And that were God to slay us along with every other son of Adam, he would be just in doing so. But wait a minute. When we read the scriptures, now we find out there's a message of mercy. But it's not like the world is hearing today, where it's just an open door, but you got to take advantage. That's not it. The encouragement that we see here, I find, is that here's a woman, Abigail, married to another. And you stop and think about what Paul said about how we're born in this world married to another. We're married to sin. We're married to Satan's devices. We're married to the world. We're married to the condemnation of the law. And the only way for there to be a deliverance is for that husband to die. Now you're beginning to see what's going to take place here toward the end of this chapter, because Nabal's going to die. And David's going to take Abigail for wife. For me, it's a picture of the law and justice being done and satisfied in such a way as now she belongs to David. But it would take this work here. She was married. She was bound to him whose name was Fool. Every one of us can declare the same thing. As we're born in this world, we're bound to our foolishness. Scripture says that even the thought of foolishness is sin. Even the thought of it. Well, that condemns every one of us. But here's a picture, again, of the lost estate of any sinner whom the Lord Jesus Christ came to save. Ultimately, that's what we're going to see with David. As she runs to David, and isn't there a coming to Christ of which the scriptures speak? We would not come did he not draw us, but the promise is, all that the Father has given me, Christ said, shall come. I deal with people from time to time that struggle with this matter of knowing whether the Lord's or not. And I can't give them assurance. I can't just speak up and try to go back over their life and say, well, just because you made a profession, and you'll be all right. That's not how we find the Lord's servants dealing with people. But they point them to Christ. And I will tell you that if they're the Lord's, he will draw them. And he will assure them that they are his and he is theirs. That's the difference. It's not men trying to reassure sinners. And the point I hear with Abigail is she didn't console anybody. She knew she had to get to David. Just like we say, give me Christ or I die. Where is that urgency today in people? It's ho-hum. That's why I say it's a death march in religion today. There's no one concerned. People, everybody's as sure of heaven as their own name. And if you ever try to stir up a question as to their profession and what is their hope, what do? They get upset at you. Oh, so you don't think I'm saved? What do you fall back on? What's your hope? I'm just asking. And they'll fall back on profession. They'll fall back on mama and daddy. They'll fall back on their heritage. All kinds of things. And you just sit there alarmed. The more they talk, the more alarmed you become, because you realize your heart sinks for them. But you can't make them see what they don't see. That takes the Lord. Just like Nabal, hardened right up to the end. He would not change, left to himself. That'd be our situation. But here's Abigail. The picture of her coming to David that we're going to see, not demanding anything, but coming seeking mercy. When you read her prayer later on and what she says to David, I don't know how you can read it and not, if you're the Lord's, and not see a comparison of how the Lord drew your heart to him. But the point that I want us to see here is in this verse, and this is what stopped me up short. Again, the title of this message, Make Haste, Making Haste. Then Abigail made haste. I just read it for you in Luke chapter 13, but I'd have us go back there, Luke 13 and verse 24. Because this is a synonym that our Lord used to describe those that are entering in. How does it describe them? Well, in Luke 13 and verse 24, he says, strive to enter in at the straight gate. That word strive in the original, if you looked it up, it's the word to agonize. In other words, there is an effort that is put forth here, just like we're seeing of Abigail, to get to David. There is that alarm, that drive, that pushes us to Christ. Now, I've heard messages where Preachers try to work this up in people. That's not what it's talking about. The Lord is identifying or characterizing those that do enter in. They enter in agonizing. How many times have you seen a runner? I know some runners, they don't get their high until they've done their 10 miles a day, you know. And I'm like, oh. But there's something that motivates them and drives them. But it's in them. It's a gift. I've got a friend that tells me that. He said, Ken, you've never experienced a high until you're about your 10th or 11th mile in. And I said, well, and I'll never experience it. I'll be dead. But it's an example of how unless the Lord gives you that desire, you never desire. You might go out there and walk a few paces and think, okay, I'm tired, and go back. Now, this striving then is a gift of the Spirit. It's a sign of life. It's an evidence. The picture I can think of is in the Old Testament where someone had killed somebody and realized they had to get to the city of refuge at all costs. They did not rest until they got there. That's that agonizing. First, you got to know about the city of refuge. And then when you realize that I'm the guilty one, you run for your life. You run for life. That's the picture I see. When it says make haste, that's the word there. There was a fear that was put within Abigail's heart that would not leave her alone or idle. And she had to get to David. Our Lord described it another way over here in Matthew chapter 11. If you look in your Bible, Matthew chapter 11 and verse 12. Where's that urgency? You know, this is why I preach what I do, because the Lord arrested my heart and opened up my heart and gave me the Spirit of grace a number of years ago to where He did not leave me alone. I'm thankful. And it's a matter of pointing each of us to Christ every time this word is open, because Christ is the Word. But in Matthew chapter 11 and verse 12, you can see what our Lord said, and from the days of John the Baptist was the forerunner, until now, it says, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. Now, here's where we need the Spirit to give us discernment. Because it's not saying that this is something we have to stir up and go get. But he's describing, our Lord is describing those that by his Spirit of grace have been made to see, again, the alarm of their lost estate. And they run as if you would somebody not caring who they run over. The eager, we've seen the eager rush of crowds of getting to safety. That's the picture here. Such is the picture of those that the Lord draws. The very zeal that the Lord puts within them. And again, that heart cry of give me Christ or I die. Because in Him, again, it begins with a proper view of Christ. Those rushing, those pressing, as described there by Christ. And it says from the days of John the Baptist until now, he's talking about the message John preached. He must increase, I must decrease. And seeing where he preached, behold the Lamb. He had a simple message, behold the Lamb. Most people float around today and shrug their shoulders. I know all the story about the Lamb. They never really see any, there's no urgency as to who Christ is and what he accomplished. I can tell you, those people there are on a death march. Because they don't, they're not like what is being described here of those that take the kingdom by violence. I've watched in Africa growing up where people get hungry enough for just one bag of rice to where they don't care who's in front of them, they are going to get to that bag of rice. I don't care if they have to tear down the door because they're hungry. And they know if they don't get that rice, they're going to die. They got family members going to die. There's an urgency. you get hungry enough, there's an urgency. Well, that's the hunger. Christ said, blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Because they know and believe, because it's the Spirit of grace drawing them, that it in the end, there is that peace, there's that pardon, there's that blessedness that the Lord has promised to those that are His. So, just two simple points coming back here to my text in 1 Samuel 25. The need to make haste. There's a need. And where you don't find people making haste to hear of Christ, get to Christ, even the urgency of finding a place where He's preached and exalted, not settling into a place where there's compromise and leaven, preferring to stay apart and to continue to seek where He is preached and exalted than to mingle with those that have no alarm. But here, Abigail made haste. That word "made haste" is actually used four times in this chapter. That's what, as I read and studied, I thought, I can't leave this alone. Because you read it here in verse 18 of 1 Samuel 25. And I don't know if you like to do like I do, make some lines between verses, but then Abigail made haste. And then you look down in verse 23, when Abigail saw David. This is when she gets to him. What do you read? She hasted. She didn't even slow down then. She hasted seeing him. That only encouraged her all the more. When people ask you why it is you're so narrow-minded as far as getting to Christ and seeing Christ and hearing of Christ, it's because we're needy sinners. I come every time as a needy sinner. I don't worry about numbers, crowds. I used to worry about who's not here. I just know I'm here. I'm a needy sinner. And the Lord's made it so. If you're needy and sick, you don't care about how many other sick people there are in the waiting room, do you? I need to get to the doctor. There's an urgency to see the physician. That's what we see here with Abigail. I said there's four. Look in verse 34. For in every deed, as the Lord God of Israel liveth, which hath kept me back from hurting thee. Now this is David explaining. He's purposed to show mercy to Abigail. Notice all the focus now, because he came with justice to slay everybody of Nabal and his household. And now David is saying, for in very deed, as the Lord God of Israel liveth, which hath kept me back from hurting thee. Except thou hadst hasted and come to meet me. See, this is a beautiful picture of God's sovereignty, because I get people asking me all the time, well, is it God that comes to the sinner? Is it Christ comes to the sinner? Or is it the sinner that comes to Christ? Both. The providence of grace is where Christ and the sinner meet. It's like blind Bartimaeus. What was he doing? Crying out for mercy. Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. He couldn't even see him with physical eyes. It didn't matter. He just knew Christ was passing that way. Where was that urgency from but Christ himself? Christ was already drawing him. And when he passed, he cried out. That's the meeting of the sinner in Christ, which you'll find in Scripture. David coming to Abigail, and Abigail coming to meet David. But in the end, it says here in verse 34, which hath kept me back from hurting thee. Don't ever doubt for a moment that the only reason that God ever shows mercy to a sinner such as we are is because he purposed not to hurt. He kept that sword of justice from falling upon such as we are. And he put it in his son. He slew his son. And then verse 42. This is the part in the end. See, I've told you before, I like to read the last chapter, find out how it ends, and then go back and read the rest. It kind of helps me out a little bit, calms me down. Because if I read something that's a little bit off, I've got to get ahead and find out how this thing... That's why I don't like movies.
They drag it out.
Kind of like Devo, you know. Go ahead and record it, and then you can spin through and find out. And then go back. Is this person still alive at the end? But Abigail, when David came to get her, it says there in verse 40, David sent us unto thee to take thee to him to wife. Here's the picture of Christ coming for his bride. And I know David had other wives that he drew to himself. Even here it says there that he also took, verse 43, Ahinoam of Jezreel, and they were also both of them his wives. I believe it's a picture of the different types of sinners that the Lord Jesus Christ draws to himself. And that's who he draws, sinners. And yet, in Christ, they are made one bride. And that's how this plays out here. But the point I want you to see is when she came to get it, verse 41, she arose and bowed herself on her face to the earth and said, behold, let thine handmaiden be a servant to wash the feet of the servants of my Lord. You talk about humble. Just to have a place in your household to where I'm just nothing but that servant. And Abigail hasted and rose and rode upon an ass. She didn't even need a stallion, a horse. It's whatever it takes, get to Christ. Because he's the one drawing. See, that's the picture that we have here. Now, contrast this to people. And you know many of them like I do when I preach. I look for this urgency. I can't stir it up in anybody. I didn't even have it stirred up myself. I wasn't even looking until the Lord gave me the alarm that I was a lost preacher out there in the jungles of Africa. There wasn't anybody to turn to other than just have this word. But I'm thankful it was that way. But when I preach this, just like it is here in Scripture, it's interesting to see different people's reactions. And there may be some here listening to me. The philosopher. They always got to pull on their beard a little bit and say, well, wait a minute. Let's think about this a minute. We don't want to get Pentecostal here. We don't want to get too excited. Let's slow it down and let's look at all angles of this thing. That's the philosopher. There's plenty of them. Paul ran into them on the Mars Hill. Go read Acts 17. Paul was alarmed at their idolatry, but they weren't alarmed. That's the way it's going to be until the Lord is pleased to do a work. You got the Stoics, the high Calvinists, I'll just go ahead and say it, and say, well, you know, whatever is. Her hastening didn't change one whit. Didn't matter. She was going to be David's anyway, so just press on. Like I said, when the Lord says four times in a passage, haste, 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 it tells me something that identifies. It's not the condition for her acceptance, but it's certainly the quality of having been one of the Lord's. But boy, there's a bunch of Stoics out there. If you even mention strive, whoa. We don't do that. Not here. Well, that's what the Lord says, strive to enter in. There is that agonizing. There is that. And again, there's where there's life, there's desire. It's the spirit of grace that does it. To see that, again, give me Christ or I die. And then you got your reasoners. They try to figure this all out in their mind. And they're not going to move until they got it figured out. You ever run into somebody like that? Well, I got to study this thing about election. And once I get that figured out, then I'll know what I need to do. Well, guess what? If you approach it from that angle, you'll never figure it out because it's a mystery. How God saves some, passes by others. And you'll die in your sin. You'll die in your sin. Now here's Abigail, the needy one. In essence saying, I must go. Because to remain here is certain death. It reminds me of Esther. In Esther chapter 4. Esther chapter 4. I think of the urgency that she felt when she realized that the death sentence had been pronounced upon the Jews by Naaman. And we see here in Esther chapter 4 and verse 16, because Mordecai had told her there was danger. Verse 16, go gather together all the Jews that are present in Shushan. This is a pretty big area. And fast ye for me. And look, neither eat nor drink 3 days, night or day. I also and my maidens will fast likewise. When you fast, that means there's an urgency. You lose the appetite. You ever been through a period like that where things are not well? And the last thing you really care about, think about, is food. You have to be reminded to drink. You get thirsty, you drink. But this is what she's talking about, the crying out unto the Lord. And she said, and so will I go in unto the king, which is not according to the law. Even though she was the king's wife, she couldn't just show up anytime. I think that it's a picture. Even though the scriptures say, let us come boldly into the presence of our Lord, but there's not that presumption, is what I believe is described here. We come boldly. We come based on Him saying to come and find grace to help in time of need, but it's not with presumption. That's what I see here with Esther. And she said, if I perish, I perish. You know, people, again, the reasoners, they'll say, well, what if you come to Christ and exactly as He says, and in the end He casts you out anyway. Well, if I perish, I perish. But I will tell you, I've never found an instance in Scripture where ever a sinner has come, just like Abigail to David, come to Christ and been cast out. Because the Lord said, all that the Father giveth me shall come. That's why we come. And him that cometh, I will no wise cast out. A lot of people just like to quote the second part for assurance, but the first part is important. All that the Father giveth shall come. Him that cometh, I will no wise cast out. There's a lot more that I had in my notes here, but this, just one second point coming back here to 1 Samuel 25, I want you to see in verse 19. And here's the point. Those who make haste don't need to consult flesh and blood. How many people have you talked to? They see your alarm about their spiritual state, and so what do they say? Well, I need to go talk to my pastor about this. And what's the pastor going to do? Talk them out of it. So, oh, you don't want to deal with those kind of people. They got names for us out there. People here in Shreveport think we're a cult. I mean, the word's out if you hadn't known. It's out. When I first moved here and was on the radio, I would consistently get calls on the answer machine from irate preachers telling me that in hearing the message they were hearing on the radio that I was a detriment to the gospel, a detriment to God's work here in Shreveport. And as far as they're concerned, I could go back where I came from. And then they start talking to people about beware, etc. Well, that's fine. We don't consult flesh and blood. And here with Abigail, verse 19, she said unto her servants, go on before me, behold, I come after you. But she told not her husband Nabal. That's like Paul said, when it pleased, in Galatians 1:16, when it pleased God to reveal Christ in him, he said, I consulted not flesh and blood. You talk about a man whose world was completely turned upside down, but the Lord set him apart. And that's what you can expect. I know I mentioned from time to time Pilgrim's Progress just because of how it relates. The Lord gave John Bunyan some wisdom in talking about his own drawing to Christ and how he had to be freed from all the legalism of the day and the bondage, the slough of despond, and all of these things that were hindrances to Christian in the story. That was John Bunyan. But one particular part in the beginning, when evangelists pointed him to the wicket gate, and later he encounters goodwill, which in the story I believe is is the Lord Jesus Christ, the Good Shepherd. And goodwill gives him encouragement. And when goodwill asks Christian in the book, who directed you to come this way? Christian says, evangelist exhorted me to come this way and knock at the gate. They're striving to enter in at the gate, just as I did. He further told me that you, sir, would tell me what I must do next. He's speaking of goodwill as to Christ. Goodwill, an open door is set before you and no man can shut it. Who opened that door? It was God. Christian says, now I begin to reap the benefits of my hazards. And goodwill says, but how is it that you have come alone? See, many times, like Abigail, came alone. She sent these servants ahead, but as far as she was concerned, this was a matter between her and David. The Christian said, because none of my neighbors saw their danger as I saw mine. That's an interesting statement right there. In fact, as you read on, and goodwill continues to question. He talks literally about having had to. You mean none of your neighbors questioned you? Not with alarm. He said, yes, my wife and children were the first to notice my departure, and they called out for me to return home. But he says he plugged his ears and kept running toward the wicket gate. You know what? That's that urgency. That's that making haste. With others, see their need or not, I know mine. To Christ I must get. That's his grace. That's a good thing. I pray he's drawn someone even here and now.